ABC'de. Today, we have our guest speaker back with us. He has been here before. He's Reverend Jacob Lee, lecturer and a faculty member of East Asia School of Theology. And today he'll be bringing us the message from Habakkuk. What happens when your prayers don't get answered? Reverend, please.
Wow, it's so good to be back and see so many familiar faces. And I can see some of you have given birth to a new generation. Congratulations. It's so nice to see baby in our midst. I was told by my mom that I started going to church when I was a baby. Now, I don't remember any of that, obviously, but I'm pretty sure I was never that well behaved. I'm probably the one who's always crying and sent to the crying room. And it's also nice to see some of you are getting ready to give birth to the next generation. So congratulations. I pray that all will go well. Believe me, you're going to be tired. But you're going to be joyful. You're going to be happy like never before. So congratulations. And I'm so excited for the two of you. And the rest of you, you guys just seem to look younger and younger. So obviously COVID has done nothing to you. If anything, it's made you look younger. Maybe behind the mask, all of us look 10 years and I don't know. But it's so good to be back. And thank you, Pastor John, for allowing me to come back and share with you. It's been a number of months, and I'm just delighted I can come back and worship with you and share with you from the Word of God. Before we do that, may I just invite us to pray and just commit our time to the Lord? Please pray with me. Father God, as we come before you, we are reminded once again of your goodness, of your faithfulness, that you are indeed the sovereign God who rules over us. And because you're good and you're loving, you have nothing to fear. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, just quiet our heart and our spirit, that we will come before you with a heart of worship. And as we open up your word, may your spirit enlighten us, point us to your truth. Pray for myself. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to start the first of two parts on a series that I call Major Lessons from Two Minor Prophets. Okay, minor prophets in no way means inferior, right? It just means those books are shorter. And so let us not assume the brevity means inferiority of these wonderful books. And I'm just delighted that we can continue to go through the minor prophets. I think in many churches, minor prophets is a section of the book that gets missed, that gets passed through very quickly. But that never happens here. You guys seem to have a special liking for minor prophets. So praise God for that. Keep up the good work. So through our study of two minor prophets, I will try to address two rather difficult questions. Questions that if we're honest as believers, we will all ask ourselves. And certainly we oftentimes are caught up and sometimes struggle with these difficult questions. The first question is this, which is our focus for today. Prayer and prayers, it's about prayers. You know, in the last couple of years, I have seen many prayers answered, rather miraculously, in fact. For instance, I remember many of our students who come from poor countries, come from closed countries, persecuted countries. They really struggle financially. In fact, many of them couldn't even afford to buy a ticket home after graduation. Why? Because the airfare went from a few $100 to a few $1,000s, right? And you have to really work hard to get seats on those flights. So it was a really difficult time. And they had no money. They had depleted all their savings. So what did they do? They did the only thing that they could, plead before the Lord. They just prayed and prayed. And as a community, we prayed and we prayed. And miraculously, many times, they were connected to supporters whom they have never met. And these supporters not only paid for the airfare, which was $3,000, they even paid for the testing that was involved in order to travel, and even paid for quarantine expenses, which sometimes was like 14 days long in a hotel. And so the bill was very high, but yet the Lord answered their prayers and provided in a miraculous way. In the same way, I've seen elderly people, they got infected with COVID, and because of pre-existing conditions, we actually felt, you know, they may not make it. And yet we prayed, and surprisingly, within a very short time, they turned around and they were healthy as before. So prayers were answered. I also heard from many churches during COVID, they really struggle with attendance and trying to build community when you're told to separate. So their attendance dropped, and it was a really difficult time. And so they prayed and they prayed, and God answered. And not only did they get all the members back, the church actually grew. Sometimes it doubled during this period. So I can go on and on and share stories of how God answered prayers. And I'm sure you can too. I'm sure you can also share many stories of how God answered prayers in your own life and also in the lives of others. But then again, if I'm completely honest, not all prayers are answered either. Sometimes we pray, nothing happens. We pray for healing, the person dies. We pray for relationship to mend and to rebuild, it falls apart. We pray for our financial situation to stabilize, to turn around, and yet we seem to sink deeper and deeper in debt. So then the question is, what do we do then? Do we just give up and say, you know what? All this was just a joke. I'm just going to try another religion. Or I'm just going to start relying on myself. So what do you do when prayers are not answered? In fact, the situation worsens. That has been a question I've been pondering on for the past many months. And in my journey, I came across the book of Habakkuk. Now, as I mentioned, Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. So in the day of social media, right, it's a book that you would not get many views, you would not get many likes, you would not get many clicks, right? It's just one that people just skim over. But in fact, if you take a closer look at this very short and yet powerful book, the prophet answers a very difficult question, which is what to do when prayers are unanswered in the situation worsens. And as he attempts to wrestle with this difficult question, he comes to a beautiful resolution, a resolution that I believe can encourage all of us, regardless of what the challenges may be right now in your life. Now, you know, this is not a Bible camp, so we don't have time to go through it verse by verse. But from the three chapters in Habakkuk, I want to point out five things, just five things that he did as he tried to address this question of what to do when prayers are unanswered. And as a result of that, he offers us important lessons, and I've summarized them into five truths. But before I even open up the book, I just want to point this out. The reality is there are times when your prayers are not answered, at least not right away. There will be times when you pray to God and nothing seems to happen. And that can be a prolonged period of time. But that doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It doesn't mean God no longer loves you. It doesn't mean God has turned his head from you. In fact, even godly people in the Bible wrestle with that challenge. And certainly that was the case for Habakkuk. And in fact, if we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will see there are times when prayers were not answered. perhaps among the most famous prayer that was unanswered would be this one. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup suffering be taken from me. Now we all know who uttered that prayer, right? And we all know he ended up on the cross. And if God the Father allowed that prayer to be unanswered, prayer from his son to be unanswered in the way that he uttered it, I think he will allow that to happen to us. But that in no way reflects something wrong with the prayer. But just as Jesus never let his unanswered prayer affect his relationship with God the Father, we too must not let our unanswered prayer to affect our relationship with the Father. But let's face it, that's not easy, is it? When God is answering all our prayers, we sing, praise God, we proclaim his truth. We're alive in our faith. We want all others to experience it as well. But when prayers are not answered, it's hard to do that, isn't it? So it's not easy. But thankfully, Habakkuk gave us 5 things that we can remember if, in fact, when that happens to you. Well, let me give you a bit of a background of the book of Habakkuk, although you probably know this. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived in Judah, the southern kingdom, around 607 BC, during the reign of King Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was a bad dude. He was a bad king. Okay, he was ambitious, he was cruel, he was corrupt, and therefore, his poor leadership, his corrupt leadership, ended up affecting the whole kingdom as well. And so Judah became a nation that was so proud. There was a great social and spiritual decline, and there was all kinds of cruelty and corruption happening in the society. Interestingly, it happened at a time when the northern kingdom, Israel, God allowed that kingdom to be defeated by the Assyrians. Why? Because the northern kingdom was disobedient. They were doing all the wrong things. So you would think, you know, as Judah, they would look at Israel and learn from that mistake, right? But no, they didn't. They kept doing the wrong things, just like the northern kingdom did. And as a prophet of God, Habakkuk, he was just anxious. He just prayed and prayed and prayed that things would turn around, knowing that if they continue down this path of evil, they will end up like the northern kingdom. So he prayed. And yet, things didn't turn around. In fact, things seem to have gotten worse. And you know, some of us probably can relate to Habakkuk. Perhaps we've been praying every day, many times a day, for our situation, for our health to improve, for that illness to go away, for jobs to stabilize, if secure, for our family, so that there's no more conflict, there's no more tension, for our finance, so that we can once again start saving instead of depleting our savings. We pray for a bright future. We pray for that right person to be our spouse. And we pray for a marriage that it would be like it was when the couples just loved one another. We pray for all these things. And yet, nothing's changed. So what did Habakkuk do when he prayed for his nation that they would turn around? Well, he did 5 things. The first thing he did is found in the opening verses. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2-4, he says, "Oh, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destructions and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. In these opening verses, we can see that Habakkuk has been praying for a long time. We don't know how long exactly, but it was long enough that he became impatient, even frustrated. One Old Testament scholar even suggested the opening verse, verse 2 in the opening chapter, it was not only sarcastic, it was actually insulting. It was actually blasphemous because he was challenging God's very attributes. He was challenging God's holiness by saying that God does not care. And he was saying, God, you don't listen, and that you cannot save. But you seem to be one who cannot save. And not only are you mean, you also make us look at all this cruelty, all this injustice, all this violence. Now, I don't know if Habakkuk wanted to be insulting, sarcastic, or blasphemous, but I do see that he's being extraordinarily honest. He's honest. In fact, he is more honest than the people we would call religious people of today. You see, sometimes we think religious people are those who cannot, who will never lament, who will never cry, who would never complain, who would never reveal the true feelings to God. And they have to always say the right words. They have to always offer words of compliments and praises. They would never question God. Yet Habakkuk, as God's mouthpiece, as the messenger, as the chosen prophet, he was just painfully honest. He was just someone who was open to expressing not just praises, but his laments. God. And we see whenever he didn't understand what God was doing, he asked. He just asked, Lord, what's going on? Why isn't this turning around? What's happening? And one thing we don't see him do is he doesn't say, well, you know, you don't listen, I'll turn to the idol. I'll try another avenue. He doesn't do it. He always pursued God. And as you can see, he pursued God persistently. But interestingly, in the whole book of Habakkuk, and importantly, this is an important point, there's no indication whatsoever that he ever gave up on his faith. Never once did he say, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to go elsewhere. You've proven yourself to be unworthy. He never did that. Even when nothing happened, even when nothing changed, even when things seemed to get worse, he continued to pray and pray and pray. And after a period of praying, God finally answered. Hooray, right? Yes, yes, he finally answered. But let's see what God said. The Lord replied, yay. But this is what the Lord said. Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians. A cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. Wait a second, Lord. What did you just say? You're going to raise up the Babylonians? Those cruel and violent people? It would be like God telling us today that he's going to raise up the ISIS. He's going to raise up the Taliban. He's going to raise up all those radical terrorist groups to teach us a lesson, to help fix our problem. Would you feel? You say, okay, Lord, this doesn't sit well with me. It's like, are you sure? Is this what you're really going to do? The truth is, sometimes when God answers our prayers, it sounds outrageous. It doesn't make sense. It sounds like, Lord, did you not hear what I prayed? That was not what I asked. Why did you give me that? No, I was reminded this week by the well-known preacher Tim Keller. This is what he said. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. So what Pastor Keller is saying is God knows everything, and he gave you exactly what you would have asked for had you known what was good for you. like you know in the world from his perspective. But the thing is, we don't know. Right? And that's why we struggle. We don't know perfectly how everything's going to play. And that's why we're confused. And that's, you know, that's exactly the struggle Habakkuk faced. And what did he do when he came to our all-knowing God and responding to this answered prayer that was not what he asked for? He continued to ask God. He didn't say, oh, okay, well, that doesn't make sense. I'm just going to let it go. No, he continued to pursue God. He wouldn't let go. He clinged on to God, continuing to seek answer. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, is what he said. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Oh, Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you're pure. You cannot stand in the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? So as you can see this from these verses, Habakkuk was just confused. He just wanted answers from the Lord. But in his whole line of questioning, I want you to notice one thing. He never lost sight of who God was. He referred God as the Holy One. He knew God was still the Holy One, even when the answer wasn't answered. He saw God as the Eternal. He saw God as the rock, the one we can count on, the firm foundation. He saw God as pure. So when God said he used the Babylonian, it didn't make sense to him, but it didn't change his mind about God. He knew God was pure. And he knew God could not stand the sight of evil. That has not changed. And I think that is one thing about Habakkuk that helped him get through this. Even when God's answer does not make sense, we continue to remember who God is. In fact, if you remember who God is, his answers will begin to make sense. So from these opening verses, we see the very first thing Habakkuk did was ask boldly. We see that when prayers are not answered and situation gets worse, he kept on asking very boldly, very honestly, very openly. And when the answer didn't make sense, he continued to ask. He just kept asking like a little child. Like I have a 7-year-old now, and she's always asking, why, but why, Daddy, but why? You know, after a while, I'm not like God, lose my patience. I say, just believe me, that's true. But she just wants to know. And there's something beautiful about that hunger, that yearning to understand my world. So let me just pause here and ask you, when your prayers are not answered, what do you do? You stop praying? You just give up? You say, oh, all that was just positive thinking. Now I realize. I'm now going to stop praying. God's not dependent. Depend on myself. Or maybe I'll try a different religion because, you know, that seems to be working quite well for some people. What do you do? I hope we can be like him. And it doesn't make sense. We still continue to ask boldly, persistently. Not giving up until we're connected with God, until we begin to see what he's trying to do. You know, growing up, I don't know if this is true for Singapore, but in Hong Kong it is. I was taught by my culture to never question God, right? Otherwise you would, in Cantonese, we say, right? You get struck dead by lightning. You must never challenge that. Never challenge the deities of God in heaven. And sadly, even when I went to church, that was also the mindset among some churchgoers. Never question them. Just praise. So what happens? The church, people pray eloquently. People pray with songs of praises poetically. And admittedly, I was afraid to pray out loud until much later in life because I thought, I can't pray like that. I don't have that kind of vocabulary. I'm not poetic. I actually have a lot of questions to God, but I can't say that out loud, man. I'll get in trouble. My pastor will talk to me. Sadly, that's how I felt. But as I grow up, as I begin to read the Bible, I realize more and more that indeed when we pray, God wants us to be open minds. I mean, look at the spiritual giants like Moses, David, Jeremiah, Job, Peter, Paul. If you look at the prayers, they're painfully honest. The times when you say, well, I'm not sure I would say that before God, but they did it. And God honored that. And it makes sense because now that I'm a parent, what do I want my kids to say to me? Praise me all the time? Tell me how good and how good looking I am? No, I want them to be honest to me. I want them to share with me their real struggle. I want them to let me know what's going on in their minds and hearts. I want them to come to me in spirit and in truth, which is what God said, right? So I'm learning to pray openly and honestly. In fact, this past week and a half, I've had many honest and open conversations with people. About a week and a half ago, I was in the middle of a faculty retreat. We had just finished a long period of studying and teaching and ministry responsibility. So we were at this place to have a faculty retreat, and I was just enjoying it. And then one morning, I get a WhatsApp from my family in Canada. They said, Mom fell. She broke both of her bones. And she was in so much pain, but she lived by herself. So she had to crawl because her leg was, feet was, without bones, was basically bandaged. She crawled in pain about 15 minutes to get pain. And thankfully, she's in a senior living arrangement so that there are people around. But yeah, she was in so much pain. I'll confess to you right now, at that moment, I didn't pray Romans 8:28. I didn't say, amen, God works for the good of all those who love him. My prayer was, why? Why? God, did you not hear that I pray every morning for my mom? That you would protect her? Because I'm thousands of miles away here in Singapore trying to serve you. Did you not hear the earnest longing in my heart that someone would pick her? That she would be with her? Did you not hear any of that? I've had many open and honest conversations. It has not been an easy time. But I refuse to be fake. I refuse to be inauthentic before you. I'm just going to pray on you. And I'm thinking during this season of pandemic, warfare, financial crisis, you name it, it's on the menu, right? All the bad things seems to be happening. Some of you may be praying to God about different things, your jobs, your finance, your relationships, your future, your marriage, your family, your health, your very own life. And sometimes the prayer is not an answer right away. My encouragement to you, as it is encouragement to myself, is to keep praying. Ask boldly to God for answers. Don't complain to others. Don't gossip. None of that's going to make a difference. Talk to the one, however painful that may seem. Talk to God. You can make a difference. You know, during a battle, during the warfare, a useful tactic that's often used is they would try to cut off the enemy's communication. Right? They would try to stop the soldiers from receiving counsel from the commander. And when that happens, they pretty much won the war. Because there's going to be great confusion, there's no coordination, and soon the army would fall and the enemy would succeed. So they want to cut the communication. I think that's true in a spiritual warfare as well. I think the evil one knows this tactic better than anyone. His desire is to cut off your communication with God. Because he knows when that happens, he's going to be on the winning edge. And eventually you're going to be so lost, so chaotic, that you will ultimately fail. So let's not fall into that. Maintain your communication with God, even if it's painful, even if it doesn't make sense. Keep talking to him. Keep asking him. You can take it. Well, after asking boldly, the second thing Habakkuk did was he waited patiently. waited patiently for God to respond. We see him doing that in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait. I will wait and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. At this point, he knows it was a complaint, but he kept pursuing God. And he knew if he just waited, God would answer. And I think in the same way, we need to pray and wait. You know, here it shows he's climbing up to the watchtower and stand at my guard post. It's an image of someone who anticipates something will happen. Okay? People don't climb up to the watchtower or the guard post if they don't think something's going to happen. Why would they, right? But if they go up to the watchtower and stand at the guard post, they know something will happen. They have absolute conviction and confidence that something will happen. And in the same way, when we wait, when we pray, we need to wait patiently because we know something will happen. Not only that, we know something good will happen. You know, I've been in Singapore for like 7 years now. It's hard to believe. When we first moved here for ministry, we thought, maybe 2 years, 3 years. 7 years later, we're still here. And I'm really starting to enjoy living in Singapore. Just so many good things. But one thing I observed here is that people here are just not afraid to wait. You know, I grew up in Hong Kong, so waiting is it's something that's not in our vocabulary. Like if the restaurant is full, we move on to the next one. If there's a queue, we move on, right? We go to a place where we don't have to wait. But in Singapore, my goodness, when I stepped into the mall, there's all these queues. And people are just waiting happily, patiently, chatting and enjoying the time. And in my mind, it's like, this does not compute. Why are you waiting and happy? Well, I think what's helping them to be patient as they wait is that they know they will get in, is that they know good food awaits. And at the end of the day, an hour wait, an hour and a half wait, 2 hours wait, it's their way. Because they know something good is coming. And in the same way, when we pray, and when we're in a situation where we have to wait, don't lose heart, wait patiently. Focus on the good that is coming. Be like Habakkuk. Pray with anticipation that God will answer your prayer and that he will do something good in the end. Pray with that attitude. You know, this past week I was reading the story of Noah, right? Noah and Noah's Ark. One thing you'll notice is that after God told him to, you know, take his family and the animals into the ark, but God never told him how long he's going to be there. He just said, go in the ark. The only thing God told him was, I will affirm my covenant with you. That's it. He didn't say after, you know, 12 months, things will be okay again and you'll be fine and everything's good. He never did that. He just said, I will confirm my covenant with you. And so for a period of 1 year, Noah just waited. I mean, talk about lockdown of the worst kind, okay? Not the kind we experience, but you're in this ark, probably smells because of all the animals. All the while, as you look out, people are getting killed. Things are being annihilated. It must have been very difficult. And there's no clue whatsoever that this thing will end. But from time to time, Noah would send out birds, right? These are like almost symbolic of prayers he would utter to God. Perhaps today, we can end this. Perhaps today is going to be the new world. It must have been a scary time. But Noah never lost hope. He just held on to that promise that God told him, I will confirm my covenant with you. And that was the only thing he had to claim. And that was a new. Let me ask you, is that true for you as you wait? And there's no schedule end to what's happening. There's nothing on the horizon to see how things are going. It's God's promises enough to sustain you through this period? Is it enough for you and I that God promised over and over again that he would not forsake us? And he did that over and over again in Deuteronomy, just Joshua, Isaiah, Psalms, Hebrews. that he would never leave us or forsake us. Is that enough? Or is it enough for us to cling on to God's word that he will care for us? He did it over and over again in Psalms, Matthews, 1 Peter, and other places. Is that enough to sustain you in this period of waiting? And as he waited, not only did he ask boldly, not only did he wait patiently, Habakkuk also listened carefully. And indeed, after a period of waiting some more, God answered him. And Habakkuk listened carefully. In verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on the tablets, so that a runner can carry the correct message to others." The act of writing down something means this is important. Listen carefully, right? We all gone to school when the teacher said, "Remember, this is important. Write this down. Listen." Well, that's what he did. He wrote down everything, paying close attention to what God was saying. And Habakkuk just listening. You know, as I read this, I'm just reminded that during the crisis, the one thing I should do, but the one thing I often don't want to do, is to read the Bible. I want to fight the fire. I want to go confront the problem. I want to go find solutions. I don't want to read the Bible. But the very thing we need to do in the midst of crisis, when things seem to be falling apart in prayers and answers, we need to listen carefully. Now, of course, God doesn't speak to us in audible voices today. But he does speak to us through his word, through the scripture. And that's one thing I love about this church. You guys are serious about scripture. You guys are serious about his word because you really, really want to listen to God. Because what he says matters. And the truth is, the more time you spend in God's word, the less time you have to remember. Let me just do an exercise here first. Now, I want you to look around this room and find anything that's brown. Just find anything that's brown. Look at each other. Okay, now I want you to close your eyes. Tell me anything in this room that is yellow. Not black, no. It's harder to do that, isn't it? Because your mind is preoccupied with anything. I think that's true in our spiritual journey as well. If we preoccupied our minds and thoughts with God's word, we naturally have less time for anxiety and worries, for getting caught up with the things that really will weigh us down. And I think that's why Paul, in Philippians 4:7, says, you know, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, think about these things. He's not saying, oh, consider these things as an option. He said, think about it. It's a strong verb with the sense that you want to just immerse yourself and saturate yourself with all these good things. And I can think of very few good things that's better than the Bible, the Word of God. You know, during this pandemic, many people did different things, right? During the social distancing lockdown, some people started baking. Some people wanted to start being a handy person and start fixing here and there. One thing I did was I actually started doing something that I had not done for a while since I was a kid. I started memorizing scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. It was challenging. My kids in school, they have to memorize scripture, and they just make me look, you know, embarrassed because they, you know, at their age, everything just seems to stick. For me, it's like I can barely get through the first sentence. But yet, as I did that, it made a huge difference. I find my mind was just preoccupied with God's word that all the things of this world, all the terrible things, all the worries, all the things that used to weigh me down, I completely forgot about them. And you know, as I shared with you earlier, that my mom, she's still in the hospital right now. The recovery will be months. And it's a difficult journey. And as a son who loves, as someone who loves my mom dearly, I feel so helpless. I wish I could be there to hold her and take her to the washroom or, you know, whatever. But she needs me. What can I do? So every morning, I find a scripture that has encouraged me and sent it to me. And just before coming to this place, I was on the call with her. And she said, son, keep sending those messages. Keep sending those messages. The doctor can mend my broken bones, but he cannot mend my broken spirit. But God's word can. And God's word will. So guys, it may sound cliche, it may sound like, oh, here he is again. Read the Bible every day. In fact, read the Bible before Facebook. You know, I saw a stat somewhere, I can't remember, but most people now sleep with the phone next to them. On the night time. So that when they, you know, before they go to sleep, they check Facebook. And then first thing they do when they wake up, wow, I've been gone for like 6 hours. Let me catch up, right? Update, put likes and all these things. Let me just challenge you. Even for a short period, take that phone away. Put a Bible next to you. So that when you wake up, the first thing you grab is not that phone. First thing you read is not updates on Facebook. First thing you read is the word. I guarantee you, it's going to make a huge difference. Small things, but it's going to make a huge difference. And as Habakkuk listened carefully to God, he began to hear God's word. And in fact, he heard God condemning the people. In verse 6, God says, woe to him who increases what is not his. So God said, I will indeed condemn the greedy. In verse 9, God says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. So clearly God is condemning those who are proud extortioners. In verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and found a town with violence. So again, God is clearly saying, I will condemn the violent. Verse 15, woe to you who makes your neighbors drunk as to look on their nakedness. So God is going to condemn the perverted. In verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. So these are the idolaters. God will indeed condemn these people. So it became apparently very clear to Habakkuk that, yeah, God actually has been listening to all his prayers the whole time. These are the people Habakkuk has been complaining about and wish God would do something about it. And God clearly shows, yes, I have been listening. And I will make it very, I will respond. I will make things right again. And essentially, through these verses of condemnation, what is God reassuring Habakkuk? This is what God is saying. I will make right what is wrong. Yes, I heard your prayers. I see all the evil and the wrong things. And I will make it right. Brothers and sisters, there are many messed up things in this world. Even in a beautiful place like Singapore, there are brokenness. There are things that are wrong, whether it's finance, job market, health, maybe injustice, corruption, racism, whatever it may be, right? There's all kinds of brokenness that's around you. But let's not lose heart. In time, God will make it right again. Somehow he will put the broken pieces back together. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. I recently came across this art called Kintsugi. I'm not even saying the word, but it's a Japanese art. What is it? Well, it's the Japanese, is what one description for what Kintsugi is. It's the Japanese art of putting broken pottery pieces back together with gold. It's built on the idea that in embracing flaws and imperfections, you can create an even stronger, more beautiful piece of art. Every break is unique. And instead of repairing an item like new, the 400-year-old technique actually highlights the scar as a part of the design. think in the same way, that's how God works. He's going to mend our brokenness. He's going to take away our pains and suffering. And while it's hard for us to believe, especially when we're caught in the midst of it, when we come out of that situation, things will look better than it was. Things will be even better than before the brokenness. I share this with you not casually because I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling to see what is the good in the moments I'm doing. I'm struggling to understand how this brokenness can be good for me. But I'm starting to. You see, in the conversations I've been having with my mom and dad, I've never had such close connection with her. Yeah, we talk regularly, but it was always about what to eat, how are things, are you busy, what's happening at church and stuff. But for the last 12 days, we've gone heart to heart. We're connected spiritually. We're journeying together with them. And there's a closeness that I had never experienced with them. Is the situation easy? No. I'd rather not go through it. But can it be beautiful? Absolutely. And I'm starting to see them. So after a period of asking, waiting, listening, Habakkuk then started recalling confidently. And we see that in chapter 3. It's as though suddenly as he started to recall these things, his life turned around, his heart turned around. It was no longer dark and confused. It was as though he burst out in a song of praise, which is his essentially what chapter 3 is a hymn where he proclaimed confidently, recalled confidently God's goodness. It was as though he opened up a photo album of Israel. And as he began to look at each scene, each picture, his soul was revealed. He's reminded of God who is powerful and unfaithful. In verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. It's a recollection of how God miraculously freed his people by sending a plague to Egypt during the Exodus. In verse 6, it says, God looked and startled the nation. It's a depiction of how God, during the time of Exodus, startled the pagan nations, with just his presence. His very presence made the enemy shake. In verse 8, it says, God raged against the river and the sea. Again, it's a recollection of how God parted the Red Sea during the time of Moses, and then later on, stopped the river from flowing in the River Jordan during the time of Joshua. And then in verse 11, it says, sun and moon stood in their places. You know, that happened during a time when Joshua was battling with the Amorites on coalition. And God stopped the sun and the moon, so that Joshua will have time to defeat the enemies. So as he begins to recall all these pictures in this photo album of the history of Israel, he just realized, wait a second, this God is powerful. He's faithful. That's a good reminder for us. We need to revitalize our faith by recalling these. I'm reminded of the testimony of a very famous Chinese theologian. He went through a period of very difficult and bitter time. Not long after the giving birth to him and his wife gave birth to a child, the child was diagnosed with mental illness. Basically, the child was becoming, and the doctor said, this person will never learn to be independent. She will always be dependent on you too. As if that's not bad news enough. Shortly after that, his wife was diagnosed with cancer. Months later, she died. He just went before the Lord in anger. He actually lost sight of God. He was about to pack it all up. He was about to abandon his faith. In fact, he went home and began packing all the books, Bible commentaries, theology books, whatever. in the midst of doing that, he came across a journal that he had kept, a spiritual journal of his working. Sat down, he began to look through the journal page. He reports God's faithfulness day by day, once he moves every year. Suddenly his tears begin to come. He was reminded how God has been victim. And he was reminded that it's the same God he worshiped today. And so in his brokenness, he said, God, I really don't understand you. But I know you're the same God who took care of me all these years. And I know you're not going to abandon me. With that realization, he began his journey back. He began to reconnect with him. And he became a very respectable, very godly person. There are many people who just turn to. And I think some of you may be in that situation where you feel like, I want to back up. I'm done. This is too much. And let me urge you, before you pack it up, take time to recall confidently what God has done in you. You know, one thing I appreciate about my wife, she's not here, she's watching on Zoom, right? And she's with my two young kids. Every night she does journaling, but she doesn't write. She actually draws pictures. She's not an artist, so, you know, you're not going to see masterpieces. But she draws very heartfelt pictures. It's basically scenes of what happened that day. So every day there are different scenes. Maybe it's us sitting at a table and us playing with the kids, whatever it may be. And from time to time, you see a drawing of Jesus there speaking to her. It's her way of capturing what God has been speaking to her throughout the day. And it's such an encouragement to her, it's such a precious book. She said, one day I'm going to pass it on to her. So that they know how faithful, how wonderful God has been in the life of the community. Finally, after asking, after waiting, after listening, after recalling, Habakkuk chose faithful. We see that in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, right? Probably the most famous passage from the book of Habakkuk. If you've never read the book, you've probably still seen this passage. It says, even though the fig trees have no blossom and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord for my salvation. The sovereign God is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to show things. Now, when we read this passage, because very few of us grew up in the farm, how many of you grew up in the farm? No. Okay, wonderful. So you can probably relate to this passage better than all of us, because what's the big deal? So there's no barn, there's no animal, no nothing. Well, let me convert it to the contemporary version of what he's saying in the Singapore context. Is what he said. Even though we're hit with another wave of pandemic and my health deteriorates, even though the financial crisis worsens and I end up losing not only my job, but my HDB fee, even if I lose my bank accounts and my CPF vanishes, yet I will rejoice in you. I will be joyful in the God. That one stung a little bit more. Like, what do you mean my bank account is gone, my job vanishes, and HDB is closed? What do you mean by that? Even just thinking about that gives me shakes. But that's basically what Habakkuk is saying. Even if my world falls apart, I will rejoice in the Lord. It means I will choose to praise. I will choose to find joy in the Lord. You see, for him, his faith is an act of will. It is not a transaction like, God, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. It's not an emotional response like, oh, things are going well, so yes, I will praise you. But if things aren't going well, sorry, Lord, not today. But the truth is our emotions are so unstable. Our life situations change all the time. And we've all made bad decisions during a moment of emotion or temper, right? Only to regret it. So following God should never be an emotional response. It must be an act of the will. It's a conscious decision to follow God, even when at this very moment, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But to be sure, that's not easy. You will have moments of doubt. You will have moments of struggle. And this is why I think one of my favorite verses is found in Mark 9:24, which reports the request of a father whose child is demon-possessed. And no one seemed to be able to help. So he went up to Jesus and said, well, if you can you help this child? And Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? The Lord said, everything is possible for the one who believes. And this is what the Father said. This is my favorite thing from that story. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What he's saying is, I want to commit. In fact, I have already committed to believe in you, to have faith in you, to follow you. Just help me with my unbelief. And the Lord, being gracious, being kind, listened to that prayer and even healed the child. So believing in Jesus, following him, trusting him is an act of the will. And I think because of this decision Habakkuk made, he was able to go through this period of questioning and end up with a magnificent conclusion, resolution. The sovereign God is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to travel through the heights. So brothers and sisters, though the blessings may have vanished for a season, it's painful, it's sin. The blesser remains true and faithful. And he will make right what is wrong if you choose to believe him. The blessings come and go, just like our emotions come and go. But the blesser remains true and faithful. As long as you follow him, as you've learned from him, you will come out. So what happens when you pray and prayers are not answered? This situation seems to worsen. Ask boldly before God. Wait patiently for God. Listen carefully to God. Be called confidently. Choose faithfully before God. In the remaining time we have, I just want to play a song. And as I play this song, oops, I want you to just consider these three questions, or when I play the song, you can just pray and just have that honest, open conversation. What questions or concerns do you have right now? Is it health, your job, your family arrangement, your marriage, your finance? Just go before him, ask boldly before him. Let me ask you, how has God been faithful and good to you? It hasn't been an easy season, but I'm sure God has been good and faithful to you. Why don't you take this time to just recall comfort? And then, finally, how will you respond to him? My hope and prayer is that you will choose to follow. You will make a decision, however hard it may seem, but just choose to follow.
Thank you. nothing can be easily ignored.
I thank you, Lord. With its trial, I feel inside that you're there to help, lead, and guide me away from wrong. 'Cause you promised the Lord that with every testing, that your way of escaping is easier to bear. But it goes against the way I am to put my human nature down and let the Spirit take control of all I do. 'Cause when those trials come, my human nature shouts the thing to do, and God's soft prompting can be easily ignored. See you.